Praise God, we're in the second chapter. And tonight, we're going to be in one of the most familiar portions of Scripture, and that's that marriage in Cana. And that's where Christ Jesus performed his first miracle. That's where he turned the water into wine. We'll read tonight, basically, he salvaged the wedding itself. And he not only salvaged the wedding, but he made that wedding the most memorable in many respects, made it the very best, the most surprising, and especially because at the end, the governor of the feast said, "My goodness, you saved the best wine until last." And see, saving the best wine to last was unheard of, and I'm sure you understand why, because they'd always give the good wine first. And when the people got a little bit juiced, I guess, you know, then come out the bad wine, and they didn't know the difference. But I'll tell you what, praise be to God, Jesus saves the best for last. And how wonderful to us that we know, as it tells us in Hebrews, that 11th chapter of the Faith Book of Fame, as it goes through all of those wonderful worthies of faith, and all of the mighty work of the grace of God in those lives, the promises of God that were given to them, and the faith that was taken by the grace of God, but yet a better thing for us. Exceeding great and precious promises for us. The best wine for last. And that's exactly what this will represent to us, and what does is contained in here is more hidden prophecy, revealing the event of the ages to come. This wonderful wedding is such a magnificent type and shadow and encouragement of the marriage of the Lamb. And as we'll see tonight, brothers and sisters, this speaks of the marriage of the Lamb in great detail. And I want us to recall as we go through this wonderful book of John, remember last week how prophetic, where we left off, I guess it might have been 2 weeks ago, how the section we were in was basically where Jesus began to call the disciples. That section we were in last week was basically a prophetic intro into the whole gospel. Remember how Andrew represented Israel, and then we got to Peter, the living stones, meaning, you know, that precious gospel reaching even into the Gentiles and things. But then we got to Philip, who was the runner of the race, the horses. So it just went right along, you know, the bridal company. And then even as the bridal company, praise God, in that glorious type of being such a vessel, adding to the usefulness of the husband, even showed the assistance of Nathanael, which represented that 144,000 in that company that someday will be reserved and preserved and taken to heaven for the Lord. What a type. And we saw all that. So where I'm going with this is what the Lord tells us is, yea, the hidden things, yea, the deep things of God by His Spirit. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity that we live today, the wonderful opportunity, encouragement to be not just filled, but full of the Holy Ghost, to believe the Word of God, and to believe, yes, with the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we will be led into all truth. Praise His name. Let's go ahead and read the first 12 verses of the second chapter. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Now, we begin this precious portion of Scripture the third day. You notice that there in the first verse? The third day. And that gives us a very important hint. Almost the middle of the week. Amen? The third day. And those that are somewhat in tune of the end times, and especially in Revelation as it tells us, that tribulation time, brothers and sisters, is 7 years. And somewhere before the middle of that tribulation, there's going to be a gathering out of the innumerable multitude, the 144,000. And that is the meaning of this third day. The third, that meaning that we're almost to the middle of the week. That innumerable multitude and that 144,000 are going to be gathered as guests for the wedding somewhere around the middle of the week. So again, this comes right at us that quickly as to, again, catch our attention, the Holy Ghost ministering to us, that this is speaking of a very specific time, a very specific event, and very specific companies that will be at this event. Now, notice next, it's in Cana. Well, let's talk about the definition of the meaning of the word Cana. It means zealous to be acquired. Can you imagine that? It's the place of a zeal to be acquired, a zeal to be taken. Amen? Yeah, I believe that's a good name for a wedding. I believe that that's very precise, and I couldn't think of a better description of the marriage of the Lamb than Jesus is zealous to acquire his bride. And remember this. This Cana, or this place of the zeal to be acquired, is in Galilee. And if you recall, the definition of Galilee is basically the circuit, or the whole, in a sense, series of events. And it just so happens that that Cana, the city that is in Galilee, happens to be right in the heart and the middle of all the series of events, the very focal point, the very most important point, the very most, again, middle point. And I have to tell you, it just makes me think of, my goodness, the midst of the throne of glory. Amen. So here we have, again, two things that called out to us immediately about, again, we're having a wedding, or I should say three. We're having a wedding that's going to be on the third day, and then, which is the middle of the week, and then, or almost the middle of the week, I should say, and then, praise God, it's the place that is the very focal point of the whole series of events, the whole plan of God. This is it, praise God, the midst of his throne of glory. Now, I believe when I start to read this, I say, oh, Jesus, your love is just too perfect. And the encouragement in what we know, thank the Lord, is even the much the more. Now let's go on. It says in verse 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now, not to get lost in meanings, but brothers and sisters, these meanings of these words are so incredible. This word called, and think about this, Jesus was called. This word called has two meanings. The first meaning of this word called means a loud voice. So here we have Jesus being called to a wedding with a loud voice. How about with the voice of the archangel? How about with the trump of God? Amen? Amen? Don't need to even try to, again, make it any bigger or better. This is exactly what it is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we know that it is going to be the voice of that archangel and the trump of God. That's going to be the moment that the bride is caught away and we will meet the Lord in the air. The second name, the second meaning of that word called means to receive the name. And I think, oh, how precious that is. See, she's going to receive a name. And by the grace of God, again, being in that bridal company, and not that we've apprehended or attained to it yet, but I believe God and that he'll perform the good work which he's begun for us. But let's go on over to Revelation 3:12, and let's talk about receiving a name. And this is speaking of the Philadelphia church, again, those that do not enter into the tribulation time at all. This is that company, praise God, that is caught up together with him in the cloud prior to and at the very beginning of the tribulation. And it says in Revelation 3:12, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Are you waiting for a loud voice at the time you're going to receive a new name or his name? What do you think? Oh, amen. We better take note of this one. What do you think, huh? You think something's important in here? Two verses, and I'm already beside myself. I just sit there and I go, oh, Jesus, how do you do this? But that's just the word of God, and that's by the Holy Ghost. So again, he's setting us up for such a rejoicing, again, all in him, the word of God. And we know, as we read that, which is New Jerusalem, well, we know if you go over to the 21st chapter of Revelation, what is that New Jerusalem? It's the bride, it's the Lamb's wife, and descending right out of heaven, having the glory of God. So we thank the Lord again for that encouragement as we begin. So, what a precious and beautiful time this is. Now going over to verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And I'm going to tell you, it even gets better. Now, it's the mother of Jesus. So I want you to understand, this is Mary referred to here first as the mother of Jesus. All right, because she's going to be referred to here in just a moment, something very different. But in this first instance, she is referred to as his mother. Now, that word mother in this context also gives us the encouragement of a motherland. It speaks of Israel. This is what this is speaking of, is Israel. And if you'll go with the Holy Ghost in this and be encouraged, this is speaking, again, in this context of this gathering, praise God, for the event of the ages, the bride of Christ. This is specifically speaking of the ones that are believers of Israel, the Old Testament ones, and even encouraging us to the full overcomers that were in the Old Testament times. But you'll notice here they say they have no wine. This company knew something was missing. This encouragement knew that they couldn't have a wedding, really, without wine. And praise God, they knew to ask Jesus because they knew he would know what to do. Now, again, that this mother of Jesus represents the Old Testament believers, her commenting to him at this time and his response to her reveals, in a sense, the ignorance of how Jesus is going to have this wedding. How and what is this going to be all about? We can't have a wedding without this wine. So there's something that, again, Mary the mother of Jesus, doesn't understand. There's something that the Old Testament, even the full overcomers in the Old Testament, they just don't understand. Now, where are we going with this? Turn right over to Ephesians 3. And let's talk about what the Old Testament ones did not understand. In Ephesians chapter 3, and let's go ahead and begin reading from verse 4. And this is Paul speaking of, again, the mystery of Christ in the church that he was revealed. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, joint heirs as husband and wife, marriage time, the marriage, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So what we just read there, and we'll go ahead over here, let's go on over to 1 Peter, and we'll read in it in different context as well. But we're encouraged, brothers and sisters, that this mystery, and we know this, that was given to Paul, this mystery of Christ in the church, the bridal message that was given to Paul, the sons of men, those worthies of faith in the Old Testament, they did not see that. They did not understand that. Even Daniel, as God was revealing all of these things for him to write, he wanted to look into that. He wanted to know more about what was the meaning of all of these types and shadows that I'm writing here. Amen. And I'm confident every single one of those brethren asked the Lord, what is this really about? Could you imagine the Song of Solomon? Come on, we're not writing this for kids. And what happened? The Lord shut that up. And Daniel, this isn't for you. We know that. Now, in 1 Peter, it says it like this. And let's go on over and we'll read, let's see, from verse 10. Chapter 1. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesies of the grace that should come unto you. All right? Now, we know that the grace of God extended unto them in the Old Testament, absolutely. But, oh, the grace that is given to us. Oh, amen. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves. See, it was revealed, they wrote these things in the Old Testament times, but it wasn't revealed unto them. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. See how important that is? Because without the Holy Ghost, you're never going to see, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Isn't that wonderful? See, Jesus sent the Holy Ghost that we'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. Which things the angels desire to look into. Oh, my goodness. And then it goes on to say, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And oh, what great grace it's going to be. Hallelujah. So we see here that the prophets wrote of these things. They wanted to look into them. They wanted to understand, but it wasn't for them. And it was shut up. And when he says to her, now, at this next statement, this is what is so amazing. See, Jesus doesn't, as we go back into John here, Jesus in the fourth verse doesn't say, mother. No. Jesus responds to her. He calls the name of her, the one who is the full joy. He calls the name of the one who is the reason for the wedding. He says, woman. See, she just said, we have no wine. And Jesus, in his anticipation someday for his wife and his bride, says, "Woman." Now, stay with me on this. This word "woman" means wife. He was not calling Mary his wife. Mary is his mother. What this again was signifying, what this all means, and why this event was even taking place, he is not speaking to Mary, his mom, but he is speaking to us who believe in the bride, the Lamb's wife, is his completion, who is the miracle, praise God, of the wedding, his readied wife. And I thank God how this comes to pass. See, Jesus knew exactly why he was at that wedding. He did not have to be reminded. He did not have to be encouraged why he was there. But he was even there beyond, in a sense of just naturally supplying wine for a wedding. The depth and the meaning of that moment was that he was there to speak of the moment that he will have his glorious bride. So that is why, at the very first, she asks him, the mother of Jesus says, "We have no wine." But he immediately responds, "Woman." See, he's thinking of that day. He's seeing that day. He's testifying of that day. All of the wine of that event is going to be my wife. She is the joy of the whole event. The woman is the glory of man. She will be the focal point of everything. Praise be to God. Now let's go on. As he says to his mother, after he says, "Woman, your concern is not for now. My hour has not," or "that hour has not yet come." Now, this statement, again, meaning mother, as we started, back to meaning the motherland or Israel, is such an encouragement, again, to Israel, to all of these things that will come forth. Responding back, the marriage comes first. You understand that? The Word of God tells us that. That trump, that sound, that voice of the archangel is going to gather that bridal company. That bride is going to be taken up. And then, praise God, going forth into that week, approximately right before the middle of the week or the third day, there's going to be a gathering. He's going to gather the 144,000. He's going to gather the innumerable multitude. He is going to bring them up. The guests for the wedding must be assembled in the air. And oh, what a marriage supper it will be. So we thank God that he encourages us this way. But immediately after he tells her of this, going into verse 5, her eyes are immediately opened. Because look, she's worrying about the mother, is worrying about the wine. And Jesus says, mine hour is not yet come. And immediately his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. So her eyes were opened up exactly as she was told. And oh my, now what happens at the wedding? Now you remember how I told you, and I've been just so amazed, how the Lord has brought us from the Song of Solomon into the study of John. And I again just am amazed. But go on over to chapter 7, verse 9. Of the Song of Solomon. And in this seventh chapter, we're at the moment of the Song of Solomon at the wedding. We're at the moment the guests have been assembled, are being assembled, and the wedding is taking place. And the bridegroom is speaking here of the bride at this moment that the guests have just been assembled or being assembled. And look what it says here in the ninth verse as the bridegroom speaks to his wife as she has been taken up into heaven. And here comes the beginning of the wedding. And he says to her, "The roof of thy mouth, like the best wine, for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak." Now, we're going through a lot of material here tonight, brothers and sisters, but I'll tell you what, you just get on and ride this glory and he'll reveal it to you. But brothers and sisters, the best wine has come forth. Look at what he says there. Thy mouth is like the best wine. The best wine at the end. Here it comes. Now, the best wine, brothers and sisters, is her. And this is what the Holy Ghost did in her. And think of what, again, he says, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. When we studied this, brothers and sisters, these ones were the ones, as it says about them in Matthew 27, 52. These were the saints, again, that hadn't even risen out of their graves yet. Remember, it said some of the graves were open, not all of them of the believers at that time. But again, this moment, this time, is going to cause the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's going to be an awakening. There's going to be, from her lips, from this joy, from this wine, it's going to culminate, praise God, into the acknowledgement of this event of he's going to make known who he has loved. And I just sit there and I go, oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, his mother responds and she speaks and she says back there in John, do as he says. See, these are the ones, again, that I just mentioned that were asleep, that did not rise at the time of the full overcomers of the Old Testament in Matthew 27, 52. But now they are awake. And they're awakened all because of the new wine, because of this wedding time, brothers and sisters. Behold the Lamb's wife. All must awaken for that event, the miracle that will take place at this time in heaven as Jesus Christ introduces his bride. Praise his name. Now, I want you to notice next what she says. Whatsoever, and she said, his mother saith unto the servants, there in verse 5 of chapter 2, she says unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, this is very interesting as well, too, because let me tell you something. There will be an innumerable multitude of palm wavers. There will be. And these servants unto God will be about those things. But I want us to understand, and God gives us such a sweet type when we come into this place and we gather for those that get married. Obviously, the feelings and the sentiment and the excitement of the bride and groom that would be standing right here, there's nothing to be compared with that. But there isn't anyone that's sitting in here. And let me tell you something, there will be no one sitting in heaven especially that won't be full of a joy to be at the wedding. Praise God. And that's why everyone is content. Everyone is satisfied. And you think about, again, how beautiful this is, again, expressing his love for his wife. He's saying the reason that everybody is going to be satisfied is because you're going to have the new wine. You're going to have the best wine. And what was the best wine, again, that we read in Song of Solomon? It was her lips. It was her kisses. It was what she became because let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And that transformed her into such glory. Matter of fact, the glory of God descending from heaven. Hallelujah. The bride, the Lamb's wife. It is. It's just incredible. It's amazing. Again, vessel, the word vessel, adding to the usefulness of the husband. See, brothers and sisters, that's the problem with this. We don't believe enough. We don't. We hear these things. We can understand what the Lord has for us and say, yes, he wants to marry me. But what does ruling and reigning together with Jesus mean? I believe it means just exactly what he says. There's a completion. There's, praise God, as you read through Revelation, she is conducting the event of the ages with him. By the grace of God, if I attain to that place, do I know anything about how I would do that? Absolutely not. But I'm going to tell you something. He's got that covered. Because I'll have a body like unto his own glorious body. So I'll tell you what, if I have a body like him, and if I have a mind like him, and if I have everything that's like him, I don't think anything's going to be hard. How about you? Huh? You think we got this covered? Amen, we do. Because of him, the head. Praise the Lord. Now, how all this works and comes together, beyond me. But the one thing, I encourage you, by the grace of God, I believe it. I believe it. And how much are we going to believe? Do you believe that the Son of God, who is seated at the right hand of God, became a man and died on a cross for you? Oh, yeah, I believe that. You do? You don't think that that's just like crazy impossible? In a sense of thinking about that? Sure it is. But I believe it. I believe it more than, you know, seeing a mic and a wood and all of that. Because of the grace of God. So if he can do that, why is it hard for him to do anything that he tells you that he's going to do? Amen? And he told us clearly that it's all by his grace that he's going to do this. Because at the very beginning, we understand we're not even worthy to be saved. Amen? Let alone worthy to be his wife, or worthy to be ruling and reigning jointly together with Jesus Christ. Amen? But his grace never changes. And his grace is always sufficient in all things. Amen? Always to superabound to every good work. And think about the one who gives the before ordained good works that we should walk therein. It's him. It's his tailor-made path that he's already done and set out for us, that we should walk therein right into the midst of the throne, glorified together with him for the eternities to come. Praise his name. Amen. Amen. There's one thing I want to do here while I have breath. I want to believe God. All right? All right. Praise his name. This isn't too much. He wouldn't have given it if you couldn't take it. Because now he's going to fill pitchers. Let's pay attention. Verse 6. And there were set there 6 water stones of stone, water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now see, these 6 jars here, what they contained before they were filled here in a moment, what they contained represented what was good in the Old Testament. But see, what was good in the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, was far insufficient and only a form of what was to come. And to have such an event, meaning the wedding, the bride, the Lamb's wife, to fill and supply that, there had to be a new wine. There had to be more. There had to be the much the more. There had to be the Holy Ghost had to be sent. Amen? You had to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? You had to be full of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And then praise be to God, there had to be a chosen vessel unto me, whose name was Saul, the chief of sinner, to magnify that it's all grace, that I'm going to give him the message to be the dispensation, again, that domestic, the keeper of it all, in a sense, of the mystery of Christ in the church, the proposal that I'm going to have a wife. Praise be to God. And this is what this is speaking of, is that those vessels, there was nothing that was sufficient that could fill them in such a supplying to have a wedding. So they had to have the new wine. And they had to have the new wine in abundance and full and overflowing. It had to be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's exactly what she is. She is the one that is filled with all the fullness of God. Amen? Well, let's read what happens in verse 7 in case you forgot. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. Isn't that wonderful? Complete capacity. To the measure, the fullness, the stature of Christ, a perfect man. Fully complete. Can you imagine that? Vessels desiring to be poured forth for the wedding feast must be full and overflowing. See, brothers and sisters, when we take in the water, when we take in the Word of God, and we take in Paul's gospel, in that precious gospel, the only gospel to preach, the wedding message, the bridal proposal, the Holy Ghost, he turns that into wine. He turns that into the new wine. And the reason is because we, as you take that in, as we go back to the Song of Solomon, when you start to take in Paul's gospel, you know what you say? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And when you kiss Jesus, your mouth becomes like him. And when you have that word being supplied in your life with those kisses, see, when you have a kiss, it's not just truth, but it's truth in love. Amen? Yes. That's transforming. That's transforming from glory to glory. See, that's why you can sit here and you can hear truth. But it's because of truth in love that you change. See, there's people that know a lot of truth, and I see them. And I'm sad to say it, but they don't change. Don't change. Because there's no love. No spirit. And the true worshiper worships him in spirit and in truth. And I thank the Lord for that. And we follow Paul as he followed Christ. And there were characteristics about Paul. Not that I'm trying to be Paul. That's not it. I want to follow Paul as he followed Christ. I want to follow that heart. I want that joy that it didn't matter where he was, and especially in the midst of a prison, and everybody had left him, and there was a lot of rejoicing and wonderful fellowship that he had had for many years and many precious brethren to share that with. But now all in Asia had forsaken him, and here he is left in that place and in that state. But yet, praise be to God, that's where the joy book of the Bible came forth. Amen? That's love. That's truth in love. That's that precious, the kisses of his mouth that Paul received and took in, that it did not matter, praise be to God, because my perspective, my vantage point, is right here as Jesus turned and said, woman, my wife, oh wait, we're not there yet. I guess I'm a little delirious. Just a little crazy. But he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Huh? And praise be to God, somehow by that grace, we're overcoming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Overcoming even our unbelief. But see, when we take in the water, that wedding message, the bridal proposal, the Holy Ghost turns it into wine. The vessel is full now. And what happens is that vessel is full. Jesus says, it says unto them in verse 8, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Now this is just so beautiful here, because this governor of the feast represents God the Father. This is speaking of the Father. And Jesus wants to share that good wine with the Father. This is the Father's double portion. Hallelujah. This is so wonderful. This is not only his daughter, but now, praise God, him drinking of this. This is now his daughter-in-law. This is now the bride, the Lamb's wife that is represented here. And notice in verse 9, after the governor drinks of this, let's read that again. When the ruler of the feast, the governor, tasted the water which was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Isn't that beautiful? I just love that. See, it didn't say that he called Jesus But this is the meaning of this. All praise and honor and glory for this work that was done is the bridegroom. Amen. It's him. It's all him. And you, the bridegroom, he's saying here, you kept the best wine for last. It was all about the work of the bridegroom, the Lamb. We are his workmanship. He causes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He performs the good work which he has begun. And we praise the bridegroom, the Son of God, the Lamb, for he is all in all. And as we began John, for him all things are made, consist, and hold together. This is him. This is his plan. This is him full of grace and truth. This is his masterpiece. And here she is. Drink her up, Father. Oh, ain't she grand? She's my glory. Oh, yes. Praise his name. So, here it is in verse 11. We get down to there. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. All right. It says this is the beginning of miracles. All right. And yes, brothers and sisters, as that millennium comes forth, it will commence with the greatest of miracles of the ages, the marriage of the Lamb. That's the miracle. Amen. And it is. To have faith, to believe the whole counsel of God, to be transformed from glory to glory into his very image, the miracle of miracles. And here she is presented to the Lamb. And the beginning of miracles beyond into the exceeding riches of his grace. And again, you notice it says, the beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. So we're right back there with the encouragement that it's all going to begin again. It's going to begin at this time when his zeal is acquired. Galilee, the whole plan. When the center of my plan, when the focal point of everything that this is all about, the bride, the Lamb's wife, when I got her, that's the beginning of it all. And notice what he says right after that. And manifested forth his glory. Go on right over to Romans 8. All creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is when he will bestow her. This is when he again presents her, thanking God as the bride, the Lamb's wife, descends from heaven, having the glory of God and her light. Praise his name. And he will make known, as it says, of that wonderful church of Philadelphia. He will make known to all that he loves her. He loves his glory. For the woman is the glory of man. Praise his name. Now in verse 12. Here's how it all commences, at least for this little section. And it says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So they all went down. If you remember the Song of Solomon study, there in the 7th chapter, in that right after the 9th verse and 10th and 11th, we started the honeymoon. And remember how the honeymoon began? We went right down to wrap up the tribulation. They went right down to finish up the time of Armageddon. Now, a lot of people, again, they just say, now, wait a second. How could that be a honeymoon? Well, let me tell you something. That's the honeymoon of honeymoons. Beginning of it, I should say, because I don't think that's a honeymoon that's ever going to end, the bride and the Lamb's wife. But when they go on down there to wrap that thing up, when he is on that horse and he has the armies of heaven with him, do you not think that that's going to be one of the most grand, glorious times there's ever been? Do you think that's an event that, the body of Christ and all those believers are just going to just thrill to see all of this wickedness and all of this mocking, when you see the judgment of God pour forth, when we get to that point when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. I know He is. But oh, how the Father, He even waits for that time. But think of what's waiting for that time to be. Us to be ready. That bride to be ready. Think of the importance of your life. Do you think that there's an anticipation in the throne of this to commence and to end and to wrap up so it would go into this incredible, even beyond the millennium, into that time when the devil is again thrown and cast into the lake of fire and all death and sin and it's gone? Do you not think that that is such a highly anticipated time? You'd think, well, why in the world wouldn't they just get it on now? That's how valuable you are. I can't explain that. That's just nuts. But that's just truth. That's just this. That the Lord wants you to be in His bride. And it means that much to Him. Matter of fact, it's everything. She's the wine, the new wine of the wedding. She is that that is poured forth, the kisses, what the Holy Ghost has done in her. It's beyond. It's beyond. But if we just embrace it, I believe that there wouldn't even be one fiber of our bodies that wouldn't be just setting off praising the Lord moment by moment. So here they all go down together in verse 12, the whole host. And notice where they went. They went to Capernaum. Capernaum means the village of comfort. Know what a comfort it's going to be, like none other. After that wedding, going on down to the place of comfort. Oh yeah, back to earth. Wrapping all that thing up. See, we're seeing the time and the evil of man waxing worse and worse. And there's going to be a big satisfaction. I don't want to see one soul go to hell. But boy, all of that evil and wickedness and Satan himself. Oh Lord, I'm going to be so excited. Praise be to God. What a glorious time that'll be. And that Armageddon finish, and then into the beginning of the millennium when Jesus Christ takes the throne of God, throne as God. And in that wonderful notice, they all went down. He went down, his mother went down, his brethren went down, his disciples went down. Sounds like all of the believers went on down, didn't they? And why? And notice here too, I thought this is good to think. And they continued there not many days. Well, 1,000 years, that millennium, to God, that ain't many days, is it? And then that's over. And then, oh my goodness, glory beyond. And kind of the last thought, why do they call it the village of comfort? Well, you think about the comforter that we've been given. Amen? But in this time, the Comforter is going to be even fully known and revealed. And now you understand why at that time in the millennium, they'll pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Praise His name. I hope you enjoy it. Because I'll tell you what, only the Holy Ghost can explain this. We just kind of have to go. Amen? You just got to say, I'll go. Get on that camel. There's places you went through on that camel. Say, what did we even go through? Huh? But even if I be otherwise minded, he'll make that known unto me. So, in Jesus' name, brothers and sisters, I know the word works effectually in them that believe. So you know what? Let's believe the word of God. As we started Sunday, and the Holy Ghost fell on them that believe the word of God. All right? All right. Let's stand and be dismissed.